you a good opportunity if you really wanted to, you know, say something about or to Keith or whatever that you don't want him to hear. This is a good time since his ears were all stopped up. He can't hear, so you could probably get away with it. But you know, at least that's what I heard. Well, I've enjoyed this week getting into this study. And at first I thought, well, reading the same passage of Scripture every day all week long just is going to be strange. But actually, it's been pretty cool. And this isn't a passage to read very often, or at least I don't. But reading it over and over again has really just created some new insights into this little short passage. And that's what I want to share today. Just some of the things that's been coming to me as I've been waiting and listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then I want to be able to share some of the stuff that's going on, what you've been hearing and the things that popped out for you as you were looking at this, if you had an opportunity this week. So what I'm saying is that this Simeon said yes to his invitation to hope, which we just talked about. I'm just saying many men and women throughout Scripture found themselves timelessly niched in our formation as disciples simply because of their obedience or disobedience. They were shining examples or clear warnings to us of what comes as a result of decisions made. Simeon, in this week's Scripture passage, is the former, and having received and acted on his invitation to hope, he provides gritty encouragement to all of us, his long life illustrating the path to hope's fruition. And this is the thing that's gotten to me. I was kind of imagining, you know, this scene, and Keith kind of mentioned it a little bit earlier, but you know, if we put ourselves in the context of the day when Jesus came, Israel had been waiting 4 centuries, 400 years, with nothing from heaven, no movement, no evident activity that God was at work amongst them. Rome was now in charge and keeping them somewhat enslaved and under their rule. And so, you know, if we put it in our day, I mean, in 2019, that means since the year 1619, nothing had been heard. So they still kept hoping. They kept waiting for the Messiah. Now, the problem was, over the years, obviously, as we know, what the Messiah would come to do morphed into a military commander who was going to wipe Rome off the face of the map. And that's not exactly what God intended, but that's the way it changed. And of course, in 400 years, our understanding of anything could change and turn around. And all we have to do is look at all the changes in our society within our lifetime. And you realize things change and people have different ideas about things. So before we go any further, I just want to read these verses again for us. So Luke 2, verses 25 to 33, and I'll read again from the Passion Translation. As they came to the temple to fulfill this requirement, the circumcision, an elderly man was there waiting, a resident of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a very good man, a lover of God who kept himself pure, and the spirit of holiness rested upon him. Simeon believed in the imminent appearing of the one called the Refreshing of Israel. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. For this reason, the Holy Spirit had moved him to be in the temple court at the very moment Jesus' parents entered to fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice. Simeon cradled the baby in his arms and praised God and prophesied, saying, "Lord and Master, I am your loving servant. And now I can die content, for your promise to me has been fulfilled. With my own eyes, I have seen your word, the Savior you sent into the world. He will be glory for your people Israel, and the revelation light for all people everywhere." Mary and Joseph stood there, awestruck about what was being said about their baby. Yeah. And one new thing came to me as we were singing, we were singing, what a wonderful name, what a beautiful name, what a powerful name. There's no indication that Simeon knew Jesus' name. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the promised one. But I don't know whether he would have really gotten in on the message that this baby's name was Jesus. It doesn't say, but I think, wow. So he had this amazing revelation. Here's this young couple coming in with this eight-day-old baby to be circumcised, presented in the temple, and he recognizes by the power of the Holy Spirit that this baby is not just any baby. I mean, I'm sure the temple saw lots and lots of young couples with eight-day-old baby boys coming through the temple. I mean, it was a regular occurrence. And for the Holy Spirit to point that out to him and say, this is the Messiah. This is the refreshing of Israel, the Savior sent into the world, the glory for Israel, and a revelation light for all people everywhere. And yet he didn't even know the baby's name. And so when we're singing that today, the wonderful name, the beautiful name, the powerful name, I think, wow. So we even have one up on Simeon. He didn't even know Jesus' name at this point. And so as he's been waiting, I'm thinking, okay, it says he's elderly, so maybe he was like 90. Well, let's say when he was about 30, the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah come. And I can imagine as a young 30-year-old, he was thinking, how cool is that? It's going to happen maybe in the next few years, and I'll get to really see this miraculous thing take place, this promise that seeing the Messiah come, he also knew was an accomplishment of something they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. His people had not known. They had waited. They keep rehearsing the prophecies about this one that would come. But it's been a very, very long time since, well, it's been 700 years since Isaiah's word and 400 years since what we see as the end of the Old Testament with no communication. And so for Simeon as a young man to hear from the Holy Spirit, you will not die until you've actually seen the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the one who is the promised one. So the thrill. Now, I don't know how many people he shared that with. Maybe he didn't really want to share it. Maybe it was too precious. It was like, people are going to think I'm crazy. I mean, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and who knows how long this is going to be. So I don't know whether he shared it with anyone or whether he was kind of like Mary and just treasured up all this stuff in his heart and just said, this is what I'm going to live for. But as the years went on and he got older and older and older, and the hope that kept him going, and he was like, well, I'm not going to die today because I haven't seen the promised one yet. So that was a great hope for him. But he was an elderly man now. And so I can just see him getting up in the morning and, you know, saying good morning to the Lord. And the Lord said, you need to get dressed because you need to get to the temple this morning. Something amazing is going to happen. And without telling him the details, I could just see this 90-something-year-old man getting all excited and like, wow, today is the day. I mean, we often refer to the day. And, we often refer back to D-Day, and sometimes we refer to other days as D-Day. And in French, they have jour J. And Jules G is like kind of a red letter day for them or whatever that is. But I can just picture him realizing he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to make sure he was in the temple. So I'm sure he was there on a regular basis, but this was a specific invitation again from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Today, Simeon, you need to get to the temple. And so he was there, and the Holy Spirit had moved him, it says here in verse 27, to be in the temple court at the very moment Jesus' parents entered to fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice. It was a huge place, you know, and some days I think the temple was like the mall on Black Friday. Do you know how hard it is to find somebody in a big crowd? We were in Columbus, Ohio in 2015 for the biggest Vineyard conference. You guys were there. We had Didier with us from France. And I was trying to meet up. Andy Mead from Virginia Beach wanted to meet up with me. So we decided we were going to meet in the foyer by the tree. Well, Columbus Vineyard is about 10,000 people. And the foyer is like the size of this church. And there are so many trees in that foyer. So right. I stood by one tree and looked at as many trees as I could. You know, we made 3 appointments to meet up that week. We never did see each other. And he even said, we're sitting in this section. Every time I'd go in, I'd look around the section and I didn't see one face that looked like Andy Mead. So it would be possible for Simeon also to be in the temple and totally miss this young couple coming through with a baby. I mean, there'd be so many people. But he was right there at that moment, saw them coming, and I can sense something just happening in his heart and go, that's it. And I see him walking up to this young couple, his eyes bright, maybe brimming with tears, and he asks to hold this baby. Now, not every young mother is willing to relinquish her newborn into the arms of somebody they don't know. But here is this man coming up to them, and there must have been something about him that allowed Mary to feel confident to hand over Jesus so he could cradle the baby in his arms and prophesy to their great amazement. So the example that Simeon is for me and for us, I think, his long life, as I say here, illustrates the path to hope's fruition. Because the hope, you know, scripture says, you know, you don't hope for something you already have. You know, once you have it, that hope has become passé, and we start hoping for something new. And as I was sitting there one afternoon in the office, these things came, definitions of hope's fruition came to me, and they just kind of poured out. I was just typing into the computer as they came. But the first one here, I just said, hope's fruition generates next generation's hope, which generates next generation's hope, which on and on and on. So the hope, when hope comes to fruition, there is such energy behind it that it actually generates for the next generation. We've been talking, and in kinship, we were watching one of the teachings from our national conference, and we're talking about Gen 1, the older Vineyard pastors, and Gen 2, the younger guys coming up, younger men and women coming up, and that need to pass along to what has been generated in us, hand it off to the next generation so that the next generation can run with it until it's their time to hand it over. And so hope's fruition generates next generation's hope. The second thing, hope's fruition, here's us saying, it was so worth the wait. Now, the day before the fruition, we might be grousing just a bit. It's like, oh, I'm so tired of waiting for this. I just want it to happen. When is that letter going to come? When is that phone call? When is that, you know, when? And all of a sudden it happens, and we look back and go, it was so worth the wait. It was like, all of a sudden, it's, you know, it's almost like the 9-month process waiting for a baby to be born, and it just seems like it's never going to happen. And especially if some doctor gives you the wrong due date and you're like 3 weeks past, you're just like, is this ever going to end? And then all of a sudden the baby's there. Well, not all of a sudden, you understand what I mean? It is a bit of a process, I hear. But, you know, the baby comes, and all of the waiting and all of the pain and all of the other stuff that goes along with it was worth the wait. And so hope's fruition, this is what we've been hoping for. This is what we've been longing for. The third thing, hope's fruition elevates the hoper from obscurity to an enduring place of historic relevance and significance. It elevates the hoper. Like, I know that's not a word, but you guys get the message. So Simeon, because he would have passed into obscurity, right? If he had not hoped, we'd never have heard of him. We would never have had his example of hanging in there with hope for as many years as he had waited. But it elevates from obscurity into an enduring place. All our heroes of the faith are that way, aren't they? They hoped. And Hebrews, when it goes through the whole list of all the heroes, it says the world was not worthy of them. And not one of them saw what they hoped for. They just hoped till the end. We're the ones who've seen the glory of Israel. We're the ones who know Jesus. We're the ones who have the revelation of what God's been about all this time. And so we get also, as we carry this hope in us, we get to pass it on to future generation as well. And we can say to the next generation, it's so worth the wait. Or this one, and I'm not a plant person or of any description, of course, but hope's fruition is a perennial planted. You know, it's like those wonderful, amazing plants, you only go through it once and it just keeps coming up every year, every year, every year. So do weeds, but I mean, I'm not really referring to weeds, but you know, it's a perennial. It's something that endures, it keeps going. It's something that encourages us and strengthens us and further equips us. Or this was a new idea too, but hope's fruition is the opening of a previously closed door leading where we're waiting to go. What we didn't know was there. And it just opens up that door as we press in to the hoping. And I think probably Simeon, for all the years he hoped and waited, he kept pressing into that door, and maybe trying it every day to see if it was unlocked today. And finally, there was one day the door was unlocked, and he was able to go in and see what he had been hoping for all these years. And I really love this one. Hope's fruition unveils mysteries. When we actually see it come to pass, we actually see what was hoped for, then as we look at it and we look back, we see the revelation of what was mystery. It's like, oh, that's why I've been doing this. That's why I've been going through this trial, this testing, this waiting period, this time of darkness, this whatever, this hanging in there, hoping for the best, etc. It unveils mysteries. And if we hadn't hoped for it, those mysteries would never have been unveiled. They might stay mystery. We don't even have a description for them. Or hope's fruition is red letter day worthy. You know, the day that the hope came to fruition, we kind of mark the calendar. We always remember that day, that thing we were hoping for. And, you know, one of hope's fruition, the red letter day for me, is January 14th, 1990. Because this young woman who was in South Carolina, and I was waiting for months and months and months for a positive response to my wedding proposal, marriage proposal. January 14th, Sunday night, she was in South Carolina, I was in France, and the phone rang, and the sound of her voice told me, I think there's hope's fruition. I wasn't thinking that at the moment, but I was brave enough to ask again, and this time I got a yes. So red letter day worthy, January 14th, 1990, 10:30 p.m. France time. Nothing specific, of course, you know, but nearly 30 years here. Or hope's fruition, power washes the soul. When it comes, what's been heavy and burdensome and somewhat fearful, somewhat discouraging, somewhat a matter of drudgery sometimes, maybe. All of a sudden, it happens, and it's almost like our soul takes wings. We're clean again, we're fresh again, we look at things, we look at life, we look at the world with brand new eyes, because something has happened and changes everything. And, you know, following my January 14th phone call, I probably power washed a few people in my zeal. And I've told you, I called the director of our school. It was after 11:30 at night, and it was before cordless phones, etc. And so he had to get up and leave the bedroom and go into the living room to answer his phone. I just totally forgot what time it was, and this was not the time you call someone with good news, because nobody wants hearing good news at 11:30 at night. And so he came in, and he the first thing he did coming into the living room was he stepped on one of the boys' trucks and nearly broke a toe, and then nearly broke an ankle as it slipped out from under him. And as he grabbed at the phone, it slipped off the counter and fell on the other foot. And so when he answered the phone, he didn't sound particularly thrilled. And all of a sudden, as I heard the sound in his voice, I could picture his face. And all of a sudden I realized, what time is it anyway? I'm like, oh, brother. Anyway, he didn't bother telling me all of the rest of the stuff that had happened until the next day. But anyway, he managed to croak out a somewhat feeble congratulations, felicitations. But anyway, I don't think he was ready to have his soul power washed that night. He probably wanted to do something else, actually. But anyway, we get excited about these things when they happen. And then the final thing that I talk about or want to say here is hope's fruition is the reawakening of the world-weary soul. All of a sudden, something makes sense. There's a niche that kind of opens up for us, and we see something, questions are answered, and we feel new, and it's almost like weariness just falls away, and we get that wonderful resurgence of power in our souls as we see God coming through one more time. And you're not like this, but I am. You know, when something like this happens and a hope comes to fruition, you know, I kind of make these silly vows like, I'll never forget this. This is always going to be wonderful. And this thing is going to carry me through to my dying day, until the next thing I have to hope for. And the temptation to whine starts again. Whine, I mean. And so we live for hope. It does motivate us. It challenges us. And so instead of it being something that is a little frou-frou, I see hope here as something really gritty, something that hits the pavement for us where we live today in 2019. We hope. And there are so many scriptures that refer to hope. And, you know, we may get to some of those. But so that's the majority of what I've been getting this week that I've been kind of sitting in and whatever. And I'm realizing that hope gets challenged. And I think it's because hope itself, hope's fruition is so powerful that at least for a brief moment, we're unstoppable. And the enemy hates that. We might actually do something we wouldn't normally do for the kingdom because we feel so light and so energized and so refreshed. And he's like, I'm going to keep that at bay as long as I can, because that's a really hard thing to deal with. So if it's that powerful, it's something worth leaning into. Okay. So enough from me. What did you guys get anything else that was way different from all of that as you were pondering and looking? And or even as we're talking today, even as we're thinking, is something coming to mind? Or
if I get something just as you're going through this, we were a little busy this week.
Yeah.
Going north and all. But, you know, in a very similar way, we're all waiting now for the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been 2,000 years. You know, but I think God wants us to live like it's going to happen soon. I've thought about this a number of times. We should be living expectantly, like Christ is coming. Christ is coming, but we don't really know when that will be. But we should be living like it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next year. And we have that hope, and if we don't see him here, we will see him there. And so we live with that hope.
Mm-hmm.
We live with that hope, and we know it will be fulfilled one way or the other, and that is at some time it will be fulfilled.
Right. Yeah. We usually want it fulfilled in our time, but yeah.
Kind of like Abraham was always searching for a city whose foundations were not on the earth.
Yeah.
He never found them on the earth.
Correct. Yeah.
But he lived that way. He lived that way with that hope, that expectation. And I think we should also, with regards to the coming of our Savior.
Yeah. Hey, Jess?
Two things that kind of struck out. One was dealing with the obedience side and then the hope side. And the scripture side that really spoke to me was because he was just and devout, because the Holy Spirit was upon him, which we all know we are, you know, God gives us that will. We can either shut that Holy Spirit out or so. And because he was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, he then received the word of the revelation, seeing Jesus, holding Jesus in his arms, that face-to-face, that intimacy that happened, which fulfilled God's promise. And it really, really spoke to me. And as I was reading through that this week, we kind of had the same thing happen. It was Tuesday. You know, I just had a couple days where it was just kind of, I don't want to say not hopeful, but a couple days of not the best of moods, we'll say. And a lady from Summit, or we'll say our PR lady, reached out to me in a private message and said, you know, Janice, I just put a note up on Summit, and I know it's a public place, but would you be the first one to go on that note and give a thankful message? I've asked all the staff to give a thankful message this week on Thanksgiving. And you came to mind and I wanted to be the first to do that. And you know, it took me back because my heart was not there. And I was just kind of like, this is not the time. I'm trying to get ready for family. I'm really not in a thankful mood at the moment. So no, I don't think I'm going to do it. And this little quiet voice said to me, try it and see. And I stopped and I thought, okay, I know that voice.
Mm-hmm.
So I took a pause and went and found a quiet place. And with the Holy Spirit, of course, guiding me because my heart was not there, was able to manage some thankfulness that I could find and posted it and said, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to be thankful even though this is my thanks for you. This is what you've done. And it was about an hour later. Garth had come in and said, well, I just heard from two jobs. They're not interviews, but they're in the final stages of interviews. So, you know, that's that hope. That is the obedience to the Lord and his Holy Spirit and the hope that it brings in full play. So it really struck me this way.
Yes. Good.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
I had something that communication, I have to explain it. Communication brings hope.
Mm-hmm.
And and I think isolation, I don't mean being silent before the Lord, I don't mean being alone with Jesus. I mean the isolation of people produces hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And so my thought here is that in my own experience when somebody reached out to me and just said, hey, I was praying for you, da 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 da, or ta da da da. It's just like all of a sudden it brings hope that perhaps
right.
I have value in the kingdom, and my following hard after Jesus it has value. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But just contact. So, for example, I see Simeon. It says that the Spirit moved him to go to the temple. Well, that produced hope in him, right? Mm-hmm. So it's just communication. When God is communicating to us, it brings us hope that we understand the source of life.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And you read the scriptures, and all of a sudden stuff pops off the page. It's like, yeah, this is the real stuff. This is God communicating to his people. And so that brings hope, you know, it brings perspective.
Yeah, especially if you think of Simeon, what we were talking about earlier. I mean, since the Old Testament, 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden there is a word that Simeon gets from God, communicated by the Holy Spirit, that there is something about to happen and you're actually going to see it before you die. It's been four centuries. So, you know, that's a pretty amazing thing to be given as communication, and its burden for the next however many years till that actually happened. Yeah, anybody else sensing anything here as far as this is?
If we paid attention at all over the last month, 2 months, whatever it's been now, we live in a very hope-starved world.
Yes.
And suicide rates amongst teenagers right. is rising at unprecedented rates. The people who are saying they are no longer church or there's no affiliation, that number is growing. And we see a lot in this country, the statistics that I've seen, and just the increase over the last decade and the number of people who are claiming no affiliation or they don't believe in God or anything to that effect. Hearing a young girl say that the earth is going to end in 12 years, and hearing this despair in the voice of young kids and their protest, the climate change protest on the Fridays, and seeing that they fear that the world is coming to an end. And it's likened to my time as a teenager of the nuclear, stop the nuclear tests, and remembering when they wanted to bring nuclear waste to Nevada, just outside of Las Vegas, to Mount Potosi. That's where they wanted to bury the nuclear waste. And seeing the flatbed semi-trucks coming through with spent cylinders of nuclear waste and the nuclear, you know, mock nuclear warheads going down the roads there, and people protesting that. And thinking, and it was, you know, I remember being, a lot of you would remember this better than I did because it kind of trailed off when I was in elementary school, but the getting underneath the desks, you know, and assuming that position of in case of a nuclear attack. And I just, you know, growing up, I believe, well, that just makes it easier for them to pick up the bodies, you know, when you're crunched down like that under a desk, like it's going to help you. But the kids today, no hope, and communication is the key. You know, or who's going to go? Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And it's us. How can someone hear unless they hear the word of God? And it's up to us to be the deliverers of the hope. And it's, you know, something that I'm going to read this to you. And it's the old saying that you hope in one hand and fill in the blank in the other and see which one fills up. Holds true. I'm seeing the love, worship, and church. I'm seeing that like love, worship, and church, hope is a verb. And our hope is married in the trinity of faith, hope, and love. Mm-hmm. I've had hope. I've had hopes and dreams, but have done very little with taking actionable steps and seeing the majority of those hopes and dreams come to fruition. I'm seeing that what my part plays in the hope I'm being given. And I follow one of the leaders of the Vineyard Worship, and his name's Dan Wilt, and the guy is just gifted in speaking and teaching and using object lessons and bringing out the nuggets, the history of the church. But he posted this on his Twitter account: dream big, then map out the whole plan. Reconfigure your finances, get a seasoned mentor coach, and schedule in every detail to make it happen. Dreams that are fantasies are easy. Dreams that you intend to become reality take a game plan.
Yeah.
And so as I was reading through this devotional that we've been given about hope and seeing Simeon and that, Don, you know how much I despise playing Christmas carols.
Yes,
I hate playing them.
I don't ask you to.
All the years of choral, chorus and being in choirs and singing them and having to play them, they just grate on me playing guitar. I just can't. But I have some favorites, and one of them is "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," and that the hope and consolation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
How Simeon was waiting for that.
Yeah, yeah.
He was waiting for that hope. And maybe he didn't know the name, but if he was around the temple and he went to synagogue and he heard those scriptures about, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God mm-hmm. with us. I believe that he knew that when he held him in his arms, that was a realization for that old guy. And the last thing is, this is going to be embarrassing on some level, but I'm putting it out there, because if it's not spoken, then it doesn't happen. And so, you guys can take this and laugh or agree or whatever. But my hopes, I just laid them out. I wrote them down as I read through this devotional. And for me, my hope, and it's not something that I can do, just sit in the corner and say, oh, I hope. There's things I have to do. And that's part of the dream big and actionable steps. But here are my hopes: to grow personally and to see VCP grow both spiritually and in numbers.
Yes.
That's my hope.
Yes.
For me to grow personally mm-hmm. in my relationship with God, and to see this church grow spiritually, and we're on the right track there, but to grow in numbers. And that has to do with us proclaiming that hope. Another is for me to be able to leave water country and work full-time ministry, whatever that means these days, whatever that looks like.
Mm.
But I'm not called to waste the rest of my life for a corporation that does not care about its people. I'm not called to spend the rest of my time breaking my body, breaking my back, and working for a paltry sum that shows no reward. And I'm done.
Mm.
So this hope of whatever it means these days to work full-time ministry, to be a tent maker, if it's itinerant speaking, Tam and I talking about being worship consultants, to teach younger generations to go to places and to share what we've learned over these 30-some-odd years in that the love and the worship and the obedience and how they're related. To finally leave Grafton Station, that apartment, where the managers, they come around, and it's like being in a Nazi camp. Because they come around and they say, oh, you have this on your patio. You can't have that on your patio. We found cigarette butts outside in the breezeway by your door. I don't smoke. Tammy doesn't smoke. It's the bastards that live next door that are leaving their butts, but they want to fine us. No. To finally leave Grafton Station, to buy a modest but adequate house with the big rooms, and good parking with a garage and room for that studio, for our office, and for a gym. Our stuff has been stacked up in those three bedrooms in our apartment for too long. The rest of it has been in storage for too long. We're on the right track.
Amen. Amen.
But to have these hopes, to write them down, and then to put forth actionable steps to see them come to fruition.
Yeah. Mm.
You know, and it takes getting beyond frustrated. It takes beyond getting angry. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes stepping out and just doing what needs to be done.
Amen.
So.
Yeah.
That's good.
God bless him.
Right. Yeah.
We stand with our brother.
Yes.
God bless him.
We do. Yes, we do.
Anything else we got to share before we close up here? And
thank you, Keith.
Yeah, I want us to just let's just pray into that. I don't think there's anything funny about that. I think that's exactly what God is doing, and we agree. So why don't we just agree together here that however God wants to do it, it's a hope. So let's pray for this. This is hope
for Garth. Because, you know, losing the job and you didn't like anyway. And you just to pray to say, because God's got a lot in you.
Yes.
We all know.
Yes.
All,
yep.
And to say that same kind of prayer, what